I'm going to read that text again in a moment, but I just want to do a little intro first. So I don't know if any of you ever think to yourself, where did the day go? What did I do today? Or, man, somebody asked earlier, like, how was your week? And it takes me a moment, I have to recount it. It's as if it just flew by, or the month, worse, a year. What did I do last year? But the very worst is someone who might say, what did I do with my life? And there are people that struggle to know their purpose, struggle to know what they're to do with their lives, their entire life, and they go to their deathbed discontent with the life that they live. There's really a couple of things that people will think about on their deathbed. I've been a part of a few moments where I got to experience, and they talk about two things, people and their purpose. They talk about two things that matter most to them, and today's text really dives in to those principles. It highlights both relationships and purpose in the Great Commission focus. So I want to read the text for us in a moment. But the question is, what is the Great Commission? Well, just to highlight it, many of you have heard it multiple times in your life if you grew up in church, more times than you can count, I'm sure. But just to reiterate that these are the last words of our risen Lord before He ascended into heaven. Anybody who gives last words, if you're saying something to someone you love, it's very, very important. So we ought to listen with great intent to the last thing that the risen Lord said before He ascended into heaven. What He said to His disciples to do, it is very important. And I'm doing the recording in Matthew, but it was also in other Gospels and, of course, in Acts as well. But this is the Word of the Lord. In Matthew 28, I'm going to read verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Our focus is going to be on verse 19 as a centerpiece. Hear the Word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, as the elders have already prayed, I too ask that You would take this Word and implant it on our hearts anew and in a way that, Lord, would motivate us, our faith would move us, Lord, to the mission that You have called us to, indeed the commission, Lord, the one that never ends until You return and the one that You will be with us as we do it to the very end. I pray, God, that You would exalt Your Word, minimize any words that would not be helpful or edifying to Your congregation, to Your people, to Your chosen priesthood, to the ones who are called to proclaim the excellencies of You who called them. So, Lord, I pray that You would just help us all as we look into Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in context, just let's go over briefly who's involved. Verses 16 through 18 tells us this. Who's involved in this Great Commission, these last words of Jesus? Well, Jesus, Christ, is involved, and He's the big deal in this passage, of course. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Jesus Christ is not saying, you know, take this in consideration. He's not speaking as a fellow friend. He's speaking as Lord of all. He's speaking as the one, as Colossians says, holds all things together. This is Jesus Christ who speaks in this passage. He's involved, very involved in what's happening here in the Great Commission. But who else is involved? It's interesting, in verse 16 and 17 we see that some worshipers are involved and some doubters. Some worshipped, some doubted. Albeit they're called, all of them, disciples, but there is a mixed bag even in who is at the mountain. But notice that Jesus didn't stop and call them out and say, hey, if you're doubting, I know who you are, you leave. I only want the worshipers that are fully invested in my Lordship and understand completely who I am right now to hear the next thing I'm going to say. No, He let them stay. He speaks the commission to both the worshipers who are fully assured and those who are doubting in that moment. Oh, that we might be moved to deeper faith, but we serve a Lord who is patient. Another thing to recognize in this great commission is when you look through the Gospels and the resurrection accounts, you really have Jesus showing up in a lot of moments, but the disciples or others, followers that don't know Him, Paul says He came 400 to 500 people. This is the only time where Jesus actually instructs them. As we look earlier in Matthew, tell the disciples to go to this mountain at this time and I will meet them there. This is the only appointment that the risen Lord makes. So again, just to highlight, these last words are extremely important. So what did He tell them? What does He intend for these followers to do? What is to be their purpose, their commission from here on out? What is the Great Commission focus? So, as I told the children, you know, the main essence was to clean that room. I think Jesus speaks in a similar fashion in our text today in verse 19, where He speaks for them to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching. He is speaking about one particular main thing I want to highlight in the, you know, small English lesson, if you'll forgive me. Verbs are the action, right, of the sentence. Verbs are what we do. I drove to Redeeming Grace today. Drove. I got here. I took the action. Then there's something called circumstantial participles in the Greek, and those really assist and build up the other verbs. But it looks something like this. Going to the kitchen, I washed the dishes. Now, I promise you my wife would be more inclined to say washing those dishes is the important part. That is the main imperative. The other is a circumstantial participle. Going to the kitchen. So, in the Greek, essentially, any time you have this ring of verbs, you look for the main imperative. And what is the main imperative? What is the great main focus of the Great Commission? The main imperative, it all points to this in the Greek, is to make disciples. That is the main imperative. Because this commission is the last words of instruction from the risen Christ to His followers, and the only appointed time, it is important to share that I believe this is the mission of the church, to make disciples. So, making disciples is the mission of the church. I do want to say there's one book that I read that I felt was very helpful, really, with one of my first points, called What is the Mission of the Church? And it's by a pastor named DeYoung and Gilbert. They explain it well, and their stuff's good, so I wanted to point that out as I share some of this. But before, just a little context on myself. Before I got to Bethel and was hired as a pastor there, the session spoke to me and asked me more about myself, and this was my heartbeat already. This was what impacted me when I was growing up in the faith. I was being discipled. And so when Pastor Marcus said, I want you to help foster discipleship from cradle to the grave at Bethel, I thought, maybe this is where I'm supposed to be. As they were calling me to that one day, I was running around the church property, and there was just a perfect sunrise, and it just hit the building so perfectly. I took a picture, put it on Facebook, and was just very thankful for being able to capture that. But then I printed off and put it in my office, and I have Make Disciples on that picture. This means a lot to me. So, making disciples. Christ gives us these things to do to make disciples. He says going, baptizing, and teaching. If you don't know in the Greek, the go is a participle as well. So as you go or as you are going. But going, baptizing, and teaching are the what to do in making disciples. But I want to challenge us to look into the life of Jesus to see how all that played out. How He did, in fact, make disciples. It's the difference in saying hit a home run by your stance and pivoting and swinging. That surely tells you how to hit a home run, but you need to be trained in how to hit the ball before you hit a home run. I coach a t-ball team. I know this. They have to learn first how to hit. And so there's methods to learn how to hit that home run. There's methods to learn how to pivot and turn. And there's methods about that as well in making disciples. What was Jesus Christ's method of making disciples? When He spoke to His disciples and said, "Go therefore and make disciples," they would have thought about their experience with Jesus. So what I'm going to say here is that the gospel, it bears out the major proponents in making disciples according to Christ's method. There's three of them that I want to highlight, okay? I want to highlight in Christ's method of making disciples, there's proclamation, there's relationship, and there is reproduction. Those three things. So making disciples, number one, through the proclamation of the Word. This is a biblical method. We see it clearly in how Jesus taught them. He has a proclamation. Is it about the poor? No, He says it's about proclamation of the Word. Is it about human flourishing? No, it's about proclamation of the Word. The first words of Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, He speaks the Word. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So even there's two things that are proclaimed in all of Scripture. Number one, repent. We are sinners. No way to God unless we listen to God Himself through Jesus Christ. Number two, the kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ has ushered in the kingdom of salvation. So from the very beginning, we hear from Jesus the Word of God. Here's also in the first words of Luke, when we get to a text in Luke, it says this about Jesus, "And He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day." So Jesus went to church. As was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and He says, "Today the Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Proclamation of the Word is essential in making disciples. The first method of Jesus' ministry is proclamation of the Word. We proclaim the good news of the gospel. If we want to make disciples, redeeming grace, if you want to make disciples, continue to be faithful to the proclamation of the Word. Yes, right here in the pulpit, but also out there. We read earlier in 1 Peter, like newborn babes, yearning for the milk of the Word. At the end of it, he says, "You are a chosen people." Peter speaking to the church that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you. You also have an opportunity to proclaim to your neighbors, to your colleagues, and to others the Word of the Lord. It's the mission of the church in making disciples is proclamation of the Word. We already read the shorter catechism, "The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, the effectual means of convincing and converting sinners." So, good job, Redeeming Grace. You do stand for the proclamation of the Word. Continue in that as you go forward. Hold true to that. That's usually the first thing that you let go of, and then you struggle to make disciples after that. You might make culturally relevant, nice people, but if you put the Word of God aside, so you put the commission aside to make disciples. So the mission of the church is not feeding the poor, though it's important. Notice, it's to proclaim the good news of eternal security and blessing to the poor. And in that text, the poor in spirit. The mission of the church is not human flourishing, though caring for those needs can be important. It is proclaiming the good news for a new earth not human flourishing where we can save the earth we have, but the proclamation of a new earth where true and unhindered human flourishing will go on forever for those who put their faith in Christ's redeeming grace. So, to make disciples, Jesus' great commission, it's about proclamation, and Jesus demonstrated through relationship what it meant to make disciples. He taught and walked with them. So according to Christ's method, making disciples is about making relationships over simply making converts. Let's look at that. So the first point, proclamation. The second point, making disciples through relationships. How does Jesus do this in His method? Well, let's go through the calls that He gave to His disciples. What did He say to them? What did He say would be what they would do together? Well, in Matthew 4:19, He tells Peter, "Follow Me." That's relational. That's, let's go together. Let's do this together. Matthew's call in Matthew 9:9, where He gives His own account, "Follow Me." It's again relational. James and John, verse 22 of Matthew, they followed Him as well. In 4:22, this was relationship happening as they went around. Here's a text in Matthew where Jesus is doing ministry with the disciples, and I want us to think about what's happening. Matthew 9, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages." Was He alone? Let's see. "Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." Jesus is about making disciples. Of course. "And healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." So what happens next is Jesus say, "Therefore, I'm about to shepherd all these people. I'm going to do all the work. I'm going to be the one to actually have relationship with all these people." Well, what it says is, "Then He said to His disciples," they were with Him in ministry, doing life together, "Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.'" Two things about even that encouragement that Jesus gives us. Be careful. If you don't want to be a witness to someone else, if you don't want to tell anyone else about who God is, then don't pray for lost people that you know. Because if you start praying for people, even if you don't like them, you'll find that the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will change your heart as you pray for them. That's a great first step of sharing your faith. Pray for those who don't know the Lord. Jesus is having a relationship with them, and He's challenging them to pray for these people who need His support. Imagine this, if you think about relationship, if you're with a friend, if you're a younger person, or a colleague, or your child, imagine going down the road and just talking about life. This is a part of discipleship. "Hey, what did you think about how those fans were treating the opposite team's fans?" Truly ask these kind of, what do you think about that dad who was yelling at the umpires at the game, son? Or what did you think about that political speech on TV last night? How might the gospel speak into that? Do we ask these kind of questions as we build a relationship, as we seek to make disciples? That's what it looks like. It's bringing the gospel into relationships. We're all being discipled, or discipling others, or both. It's not a question of, are you discipling others in Christ? The main thing to know is we all value something. We value a team, we value a sport, we value a political party, we ascribe to a tribe. I used to be a teacher, and I can tell you as a teacher who the parents were going to vote for, what the parents thought about things, because they disciple their children. Oh yes, parents, you are most definitely discipling your children. The question is, what are you discipling them in? You're discipling your friends, and they're discipling you. Who you hang out with is who you become more like. Relationship. The disciples hung out with Jesus. They became more like Jesus, and they made disciples. Biblical discipleship, like Jesus, is founded in relationships. Be intentional. Value church. One of the things that I was so thankful for when I was in college is I had a guy come into my dorm and build a relationship with me and share the gospel with me. But you know what he did next? Is he said, let's go to church. And he took me to church so I could continue to hear the proclamation of the word. Relationship should lead to proclamation, even if you're inviting others. But value church. Impact happens by growing up in church. So bring your children to church. Make it a priority in a day where vacation is so common. Yes, go on vacation. If you're sick, don't come. But other than that, come to church and build relationships with other people. Value applying God's Word to your life in front of others. When you're in relationship, are you accountable to others? Can anybody ask you hard questions about your faith? Or is that off limits? Making disciples is about the proclamation of the Word, but it's also about relationship. I grow so much more when I have a friend challenging me to walk with God regularly. I ask them to do it, and I challenge them as well. Are you being intentional in your relationships? Can anyone ask you hard questions? Can you ask anyone hard questions? Personal questions. Christ did this in His relationship with His disciples often. I mean, they got deep. Read the Gospels and you will see it. Making disciples through proclamation is a big part of the mission of the church. Making disciples through relationship is a big part of the mission of the church. Finally, making disciples is the most effective way to reach the world for Christ. Reproduction. Making disciples through reproduction. Jesus' ministry was vast, right? He was healing people. He was exorcising demons. It could have been a lot bigger when you think about it. How come Jesus didn't tell His disciples, instead of saying, you pray earnestly for these lost people, how come He didn't say, you go get a Colosseum? They had them there. They had big places you could meet. Why don't you say, let's get to the center of a Colosseum. I'm going to heal some people. I'm going to exorcise some demons. We'll go viral. Why did He not do that? Seems like He had something else in mind, focusing on training a few. Peter and Andrew's call was, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. As fishermen, they understood that this was reproductive talk. Not teaching the masses only, but teaching the disciples to become fishers of men. Jesus was reproducing His ministry through them. Making disciples is proclamation of the Word. Relationships with one another. And reproducing. How did He train them to reproduce? They went with Him in ministry. They watched Him. And then He sent them out. Matthew 10. He sends out the 12. Taught them about persecution right there. Because they would have moments where they'd realize ministry's hard. Rejection is tough. But if you understand the purpose, it's life-giving. You want to live on adventure? Share your faith with those around you. I'm not trying to put a burden on you. We can get so bogged down in other things that we get lost and we forget what the purpose is. If you're willing to obey Jesus Christ and seek to make disciples, He will give you life to the full. He will fill our cups. We won't be afraid. Like we think we will. Just start by praying. Don't be afraid. Pray for those who don't know the Lord. So, He sent them out. After He sent them out, you read the Gospels, you see that He asked them how it went. It was relational as they were learning how to reproduce. But there's more reproductive language in the Bible. Paul, speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:2, he says, Paul, take the teachings you've heard Me proclaim in front of many witnesses and teach them to reliable people who can teach others also. He continues this reproductive language. Titus 2, women are to teach younger women how to walk as disciples. Reproductive language. So I want to give a illustration here. Let's imagine, maybe you guys are, I don't know, I haven't talked to the elders, but let's assume you're looking for an intern. And you send your notes over to RTS and a couple other places and you realize, oh, okay, we have a couple coming. And the people at RTS are really excited about these interns and they want to come to Redeeming Grace. And the first one, his name is Evan. the evangelist. And what does Evan say he can do in the interview? He says, I can actually bring 100 people a day to Christ as I share my faith. If the Lord has blessed my ministry and for some reason it happens every day, 100 people, and y'all are calling RTS like, is that for real? And they're like, he is legit. He can save 100 people a day. I mean, who wouldn't want an intern like that? I know we've all had great interns before, but wow. And then the other one, you have another intern that comes. His name is David the Discipler. Say, okay, David, you know, we just met with Evan. What can you do? And David says, you know, I'm gonna spend a year pouring into 4 people. My wife, she might pour into a few ladies as well. Jesus spent 3 years, so you know, this is bold of him to say, but he's like, in that 1 year, I'm going to try to encourage them to then do what I did with them and pour in to some others. We're going to study the Bible. We're going to hold each other accountable. We're going to think about those who don't know the Lord and pray for them. Okay, all right, David, we like that. So we get together as a session, or y'all get together as a session, and you think through it, and you're like, all right, well, let's just do some math here. What's Evan the evangelist going to do for us? If he brings 100 people to Christ each day, well, year one, you got 36,000. It's amazing. Year one for David, the discipler, you got 4. What's going on? Year five, 180,000 from this amazing evangelist, Evan. And then you have, okay, 1,024 for David the discipler, because 4 reproducing, multiplying into 4 more, and so on and so forth. It keeps going up. Year 10, okay. If Evan's here, let's imagine this for a moment. 360,000 people come to the Lord. Now, do they all come to church? I don't know. Evan didn't say he'd bring them all to church, but he did say he shares faith out there in the Lake Wylie community, and somehow 360,000 decisions were made. Are they growing up? Are they like newborn babes yearning for spiritual milk and no one's there to feed them? Are they given an empty bottle? If they're coming to Redeeming Grace, I can promise you one thing, they're messy. They don't know what to do next. You know what real babies are like? I do. I have 3 young ones at home and another one on the way. They're messy. But think about David, the discipler. He's pouring in, and then he's teaching them to pour in. They're studying the Bible. They're holding each other accountable. And one of the things that David the discipler believes is proclamation of the Word is a part of discipleship. So he is bringing his disciples to church with him every Sunday, or inviting the family every Sunday. What kind of people would they be? Mature. 1,000,000 mature Christians by year 10. So you got Evan the evangelist is going to get 360,000 messy baby Christians that truly come to the Lord, and we're assuming they do. Or you're going to have 1,000,000, over 1,000,000, it's 1,048,576 Christians that are pouring into other believers or non-Christians, sharing the gospel and seeing them come to faith. Who do you want? You want Evan the evangelist? You want David the discipler? Did Jesus have, was he on to something? Did he come up with that? Or was it Amway? Jesus Christ said, go and make disciples. And that was a multiplying mindset. That was reproductive. Almost 8 billion people in the world. By year 16, there'd be 17 billion if everything was perfect in this world, which it's not. But why not give it a shot to pour into other people, to proclaim the Word, to bring them to the proclamation of the Word at the pulpit, to build a relationship with them, and to be willing to reproduce yourself? Jesus said to His disciples, make disciples. Say it another way, he said, be a discipler, or reproduce, be spiritually fruitful and multiply. I believe that's what Jesus is saying in this spiritual mandate. Think about it like this. Adults who have all their functions working properly can reproduce. Are you a mature Christian adult? Have you grown in the Lord to a point where you can actually reproduce your faith? In some countries where it's blowing up, look into Africa and you'll see a lot of need to help these Christians grow up. They'll take anybody. Who in here has read the Gospel of Matthew? Well, go and disciple somebody. You got more than them. You have something to offer. But are you willing to do it? Are you willing to listen to the commission and see the method that Jesus did, and are you willing to make disciples? Now, baptizing and teaching are major parts of discipleship that our church and our churches take very seriously. There are some things, like baptizing, that's for ordained teaching elders. And I believe that. But I also believe that you can go and make disciples. I also believe that you can teach at some level. If you know a little bit more, you can pour into someone who's never heard it or has been wounded and scarred. Maybe you're a friend of someone who just has not had a good experience at church, and they just need a friend to tell them, there's hope. I'll be your friend, and let's go to my church. I'll be with you. And then you can talk about it afterwards. So, be a disciple. Who can you follow? That's an encouragement. If you're like, where do we start if we want to make disciples? Well, be a disciple. Who can you follow? Who can? If you don't think you can teach the Bible to somebody, if you don't think you can pour into somebody, be a disciple. Or be a discipler. Who can you bring alongside you? And I'm with you. Lord, help me get better at this. But I believe this is what Jesus calls us to do. This is our purpose. This is our mission, to make disciples. So, let's not forget this in conclusion, the gospel. The good news starts all this, right? Hear the good news. We seek to be relational because God was first relational with us. He intimately breathed life into the nostrils of Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, and then He walked with humanity. We broke trust with God in disobeying His commands, and so brokenness, sin, and evil entered the world, and so did our desires to find our own purpose, to find our own relationships that would fulfill us. And we've lost. We're empty. We're anxious if we don't find our purpose and our relationship in Jesus Christ first. Good news, God came down, born of a virgin, taking on flesh, Jesus Christ, the Word, proclamation of the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He related to us. He came to seek and save the lost, to proclaim the good news to the poor in spirit, you and me. He was willing to sacrifice to restore our relationship with God. For those who believe in Jesus, God has pardoned all our sins. He's given us a mission after this to make disciples. The mission that continues through His bride, the church, to the end of time. We get to have a relationship with God and glorify Him and enjoy Him forever while we live our lives on purpose. He's told us, indeed commissioned us for that purpose. So how do we focus on the Great Commission? How do we not waste our life? Being committed to the proclamation of the Word. Hear it and share it. Make disciples. Have relationships with others. Be led and lead others. Make disciples in relationship. Reproduction. Seek to be disciples who make disciples by intentionally investing in others. What are we commissioned to do as Christians? Make disciples. Let's pray. Father, I pray that if any of us have any sense of burden of, I just can't do this, Lord, I thank You for that conscious knowledge that, Lord, we cannot do this. We can't do what You bid us to do without Your Holy Spirit in us, without You being with us to the end of the age to do it. But, Lord, with that, if we go in obedience, we'll be blessed tremendously if we seek to obey You and make disciples. I pray for redeeming grace, the church, as they are in transition. Lord, that they would continue to stay focused on the mission that they've been called to by You, Jesus Christ, not by any witty pastor, but by You to make disciples. Lord, help them to make a sure focus there. And Lord, let these other things come through that. May there be disciples at this church that do, in fact, care for different types of people and pour out. But Lord, in that, build relationships with those people, share the gospel with those people, bring those people to church so that they can hear the proclamation of Your Word. Lord, let us start and finish in relationship with You and trusting in Your Word. Help us, by the power of Your Spirit, to make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.